So last week, Pastor Murray, we've been working through Acts, right? And so we're in Acts 3 today, if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts 3. And Pastor Murray focused on on the man that was healed in the temple, right? And the temple courts, and how they went and they saw this crippled beggar that was there, and he called out to them, and he said, you know, like he was looking for money, and they said, well, we can pray for you. And so they prayed for healing, and the man was healed. And you remember that he was, I'm trying to imagine now how Murray did this, but he was leaping and walking. Anyway, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And Murray was quite animated last week. I'm not sure, it was must have been his week of holidays that was ahead of him that made him so, but he... And so as we're thinking about this story, we wanted to carry on, because if you follow the story on, you realize that that there's an incredible story of the Holy Spirit empowering Peter to be courageous. You have to think about all that's been happening in this time, right? When you think about the events that were happening in the early church, this movement that was growing, and then suddenly there's this crippled man who is healed, and people are, they come rushing to see what's happening, and they want to know, you know, like, is this really the man? Because they recognized him, and yet here he was totally fine and walking around and enjoying his newfound health. And so he was clinging on to Peter and John. It says in Acts 3, verse 11, they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. And Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Peter saw his opportunity. You know, as everyone's looking at them going, where did this happen? How did this? I don't understand. What, you know, and everyone's asking these questions. They're pressing in on them. And Peter recognizes that this is a moment that he can share about God's power. And so what amazes me about this story is that you see the life transformed in the person of Peter. So remember this, that the Bible is written by real people, right? And it's written about real people, and that they are living in a real time. We know that the Bible is inspired by God, but he uses real people and real stories and real life situations. I think that's what's so amazing about the Bible. That's why it's such an incredible book, is the power that you see in people's lives that can only be pointed, it can only point to God. So it's always important, excuse me, to realize that this is real stuff. And so what amazes me in all of this is that you see the person of Peter, the one who only 2 months earlier was saying, I don't even know this Jesus, was now saying that recognize an opportunity and address the crowd. This man who was sitting around the fire, you know, all disoriented, wondering what had just happened as Jesus was being put on trial, and then he just completely denied even knowing Christ, was now standing, just 2 months later, in this place, pointing people to Jesus. So we're empowered by the Spirit to be courageous. Opportunities, they take many forms. What's significant about this one is that Peter didn't go into the temple that day going, I think, you know, what we'll do is we'll start off by healing someone, and then we'll go from that and we'll gather everyone together so that I can share the gospel, right? He didn't have a plan like that. He just went in, this man asked him, and they responded to what was happening, and God healed the man. And now all of a sudden there's this crowd coming to them, and they're like, I think this is an opportunity. And so they didn't know, they didn't have a strategy for what you do when a man is like recently healed and is hanging on to you and doesn't want to let you go because he's so excited, and everyone is like, you know, in your face. And so these opportunities, they aren't always planned. It was simply a response to what God was doing. Now you have to know that Peter, he experienced many miracles in his, you know, like like he was walking with Jesus for several years, right? He had witnessed some amazing things. And I imagine as the crowd is coming up to him, he's been in some crowds in the past, right? Think about when Jesus fed the 5,000 men. They counted only the men back then. So there was like, you know, 10,000 plus perhaps in that crowd. And there they are seeing these people fed. And all of a sudden, all the people, they want to get more from Jesus. And they are pressing in, wanting to get more. And Jesus actually sends them on ahead. Remember in John 6, he sent them across. And at one point, you know, Peter's walking on water. It was a bizarre whole experience. But then it was as the crowds came and they wanted more from Jesus that Jesus gave them the very hard teaching and said, if you want life, you have to eat the bread of life. And they're like, what is this guy talking about? And they left. And they deserted Jesus. And it was with this that Peter, like, Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says these amazing words, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Such confident-sounding words in John chapter 6 for a man who later denied even knowing him. But he also had seen the crowds turn ugly and try to stone Jesus. He had been in some odd mobs in the past. And yet, now, here they are, crowding around again, wanting something from them, wanting some kind of miracle. And I imagine that it would trigger some of Peter's, his PTSD. Because think about it, he has actually witnessed a horrific act 2 months before. So you're talking April, and now it's the beginning of June. Like, that's not that long ago that he has seen, you know, his friend and mentor, Jesus. At one moment, people shouting, Hosanna, make him king, to, like, crucify him. And then he's able to experience this incredible thing where Jesus is brought back to life. And then they spend days with him. And then he sees Jesus go up and vanish into the heavens. He's seen some crazy things in the last little while. And so here he is with all this in his mind. He then stands up, seeing the opportunity, says, people of Israel, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made all this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. So, great opening line for a sermon. If you're going to give your second sermon to a group of people, a crowd that's actually quite enthusiastic at the moment, this is quite the downer, right? He's like, you you gave up on Jesus, you denied him, you actually, Pilate wanted to release him, and you said, no, send us the murderer, we want Barabbas. It was crazy. And then he says these amazing words in verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Isn't that an interesting line? You killed the author of life. How can you kill the author of life? He's the author of life. And yet, Peter didn't come through all this looking great either. Like, he's pointing a finger, but we all know that just a little while ago, he had denied Christ, and that when he was at his most vulnerable time, he even proclaimed... even after proclaiming that he would die with Jesus. Remember, you know, Peter was there. He says, I'll die with you, Jesus. But then he had publicly denied him. But he'd also experienced the incredible forgiveness when Jesus came to Peter after he had risen from the dead. And he came back and he's talking to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. He says, well then feed my sheep. He had been restored and brought, given forgiveness. Peter knew all of this. Those are crazy and chaotic times, right? A couple months back, And this whole story happens in this context, in the midst of the chaos and the craziness. 3,000 people coming to Christ, you know, in a day, and people talking in tongues and all of this kind of stuff. And then Peter says, "What's so surprising about this? Why do you stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness?" Peter knew that the miracle that had happened had nothing to do with his ability or the size of his faith. That's important for all of us to recognize, right? Last week we had a time of healing. We had people come up and pray for healing. So what do we do when the prayer for healing is not answered when and how we wanted it? We prayed for healing for Ivan. I just prayed that yesterday with the family. I was sitting there in the family room by the ICU there, and I was praying. And I said, "Lord, you know that we want Ivan to be restored to health. So how does that work?" Well, we can be left to question, maybe I didn't pray the right prayer. Maybe I didn't say the right words. Maybe instead of restore, I should have said, "Would you heal him?" Or maybe I should have prayed, you know, that maybe it wasn't my faith was too weak. Maybe God doesn't listen to me, right? Maybe God doesn't care about what I want. Maybe he's too busy. But then Peter says, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." You see, the Bible says, Jesus said, that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. It's not the size of our faith. A mustard seed is so small. It's not the size of our faith, but it's rather God, faith in God, that moves the mountains. It's God who moves the mountains. It's God who heals. It's God who restores. It's God who brings growth in someone's life. So he does the work, not us. And so Peter knew this, and he pointed people towards Jesus. He says, God was bringing glory to Jesus, the one who had been so despised by the crowd that they had executed him in place of a murderer. So lifting up the name of Jesus resulted in God's power being demonstrated. When we talk about the name of Jesus in the Bible, we're not talking about Jesus or Jesus, right? We're talking about all that comes with this name, all that's represented in this name of Jesus. And so it refers to everything that is true about the person of Jesus Christ. This name encapsulates the truth that he is God's Son. He's part of the Trinity, as we were singing, that he's part of the Godhead, that he has all power and authority. So the name of Jesus actually invokes power. It's kind of a weird way to say it, but it's true. It's not like conjuring up something, but the name of Jesus invokes power. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, because that's where the power is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why using the name, the Lord's name, in trite kind of ways, meaningless ways, maybe even cursing, using his name in that kind of way is so offensive, because the name represents all of who Jesus is. The author of life. He's the one that God glorifies. So we lift up the name of Jesus. And when things happen in our lives that are clearly God, we give him credit. We thank Jesus and we acknowledge that he's the one who works in our lives. So last week, my wife came up and needed prayer. She's been struggling with sinus stuff for you would not know how long, it's been forever, and it had become a real problem. And so we prayed. And then you know how that goes, right? When you've prayed for healing, you kind of go, did it happen? You know, and you're hoping. I once had that happen. I prayed that God would heal my eyes, and I woke up one morning, I could see everything perfectly, and I was like, "Thank you, Lord." And then I took another blink and I realized, oh, my contacts are still in. It's like, oh. Yeah. We hope, right? And we cling on to this. But so my wife came up, prayed for healing. And you know, the medication that she's been on as well has been kicking in. And it's been better the last few days. And so we praise Jesus that we're going, these are great days of, you know, relief from this problem. And we know the medication was part of that. All of this, why wouldn't Jesus be part of that scenario as well? Why wouldn't we lift up his name and say, thank you, Jesus, for this? So let's go back to Peter's story. In Acts 3, we see the growing understanding that in Peter that what had happened was part of God's plan. So this is, you'll have to track with me because I realized as I was writing this that this might sound like, well, you'll see. Think about it. If you think about this, everything is making sense to Peter now, right? It's hindsight. He's looking back and he sees God's hand at work. Jesus had told them so many times, right, that he was going to have to die and that he would be, that he'd be raised to life again. The crucifixion was part of God's plan. Even Peter's desertion was being used by God. Now, this is where it gets weird. If you think about it, I'm not saying that that God wanted Peter to deny him at all. Not saying that. But think about this. Had Peter, if Peter would have been part of an uprising in defense of Jesus, he would probably be in custody at this point, right? He'd be part of the rebel group, and he would be sitting in prison at this point. He wouldn't have been able to speak to the crowds in this way. If Peter's aim had been better with a sword, you know, in his flailing kind of way, and he takes the guy's ear off, had he had better aim and he would have killed that man, he would have been in prison. He would have been executed, right, in this uprising. And so God had some, you know, and then, of course, Jesus heals the man's ear, so Peter was off the hook for that. But Peter publicly acknowledged that, had Peter publicly acknowledged that night in the courtyard that he knew Jesus, I don't know what would have happened to him. Would he have been taken away? But somehow God knew all this, and he used Peter's failings. And I'm not saying that he wanted Peter to fail. That's where it gets kind of weird in this scenario. But God somehow used his failings, and now Peter addressed the crowd with compassion and understanding, because he had also been part of the problem in all of this, so he had a different kind of grace towards them. Even though he sounds like he's pointing the finger, there's some grace there. Knowing that everyone, including him, had acted without an understanding of what was really going on. So he says, friends, brothers, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. None of us did. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah in verse 18, that he must suffer these things. And now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Through your descendants, all the families on earth, I got to type better. Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So what ends up happening is that though they didn't understand what they were doing, they ended up being part of God's plan. It's amazing, right? That God can turn our rebellion and our failings, he can somehow work through all of this mess and bring about his purposes. Was that God's design? Well, he's sovereign. He knows what's going to happen. But at the same time, even in their sinfulness, God was able to bring about his own glory. So this is Peter's second sermon. This young fisherman who'd most likely been overlooked by rabbis, right? As a young guy, because he didn't have what it took. He was like somehow left behind. But now he is being used by God to proclaim this good news. That the Messiah, the promised one from the prophets, the one who was being sent to Israel, but not just Israel, but was sent to bless all the nations, Peter was proclaiming this news. So he announces that Jesus will return one day and that today there's an opportunity to repent. Today is a day that you can turn, that you can acknowledge your sin, your rebellion, your hatred towards God, towards Jesus, that you can leave that behind and turn to God. And so even though they were part of executing Jesus, the Messiah, they could still be forgiven. That's amazing, right? Even though they were part of this horrendous thing that had happened, they could be forgiven. And Peter says that because he says, my best friend, the one I denied even knowing, he forgave me. You can be forgiven too. The sermon that started with some fairly strong words about their actions toward Jesus now became this invitation. It was an opportunity that was presented to Peter that was not a podium to lambaste and to get after them to say, you wicked people, but rather it turned into an invitation to turn to Christ. I think sometimes we would love to just stay at the really toxic piece, right? I'm going to tell you all the things that you're doing wrong, but we quickly realize that, oh yeah, I do wrong things as well. I rebel against God. I don't do what he wants me to do. There's so many times that I know what I should do, and yet I reject him and I go my own way. But this forgiveness is available to everyone. So the Holy Spirit was empowering Peter to be courageous. It was Peter who later wrote these words in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Set apart Christ as Lord, so lift up his name, and always be prepared to give an answer. Be open to the opportunities that come along as we live our lives filled with hope, not fear, not anxiety, not being worried about the future, but to be hope-filled. Hope is attractive, right? In a world where that's full of doom and gloom, there's a lot of Christians that are full of doom and gloom who are overwhelmed by just the evilness of the place that we live. And we can begin to talk like, you know what, it's all going downhill. Like, this is what we should expect. The world is just a sinful place. And so we talk so negatively and we feel like we're just hanging on. We just hang on. I sent Brigitte a picture of a, you know, remember the kitten, you know, hanging in the tree? Hang on, baby. That Brigitte was getting ready for our Columbia trip, and she was getting a little stressed one day, so I just sent this picture of a cat hanging on. It's like, just hang in there. Well, that's kind of how we seem to live sometimes as Christians. Let's just endure this. Let's just make it through. We just want to get to heaven. Just let me get there. And we forget that we're supposed to be hope-filled, that we have something so much more, that God can work in every situation. And so Christians often talk with such pessimism. They miss that God is at work in the world. In the places that we could never imagine God could work, he's doing something amazing. This last week at our missions committee, our refugee and immigration committee, that was the night before, we heard news about the Yazidis, who were part of their group in northern Iraq. They kind of go over into Turkey, and they're a persecuted group. Very, you know, like they, everyone seems to despise them, right? The Muslims, you know, go after them, and Christians, like they don't fit anywhere, and so they're left as this kind of outcast group. And ISIL came in and took a bunch of the women, and it's just this horrendous atrocity that's been happening. And so what's happened, though, is that the Canadian government is partnering with groups like Samaritan's Purse and the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and they're actually trying to walk alongside of these women who have been freed with their families, and they're trying to give them refuge. This is a group that has been just like down, they are downtrodden if you've ever heard of people like this, and yet God is working in amazing ways. The fact that the government is partnering with Samaritan's Purse and the Christian Missionary Alliance and the churches that they have is an incredible thing. And so now they're asking churches within Canada to come alongside and walk alongside some of these families. What an opportunity. And yet this is God at work in places that we would never imagine. And using a very, very difficult situation and somehow working through that for redemption. It's amazing. So there is hope. And so this is crazy, right? I wrote this earlier. So as I visit with Ivan and Doug Turner, I said, I see men who have hope in the midst of uncertainty. And so we've talked a lot about that this morning already. That Ivan's hope, he's realized his hope. Do you know what I mean? Like it's real to him. And now he's sitting in the presence of our Father. And I was thinking about that. How amazing that this hope that he had has now been completed. And so he lived with optimism, unafraid of death, because he had hope in his life. So, we too need that hope in our lives, right? And that we would live in such a way that people are attracted to that and they want to know and they want to experience this hope because it's so unique in a world that's pessimistic and negative and toxic, that we would somehow stand with this unique ability to just be at peace in a world that's chaotic. So be ready to give an answer for this hope, but do this with gentleness and respect. Remember that once you too were unaware of the power of Jesus, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And with this posture, we appeal as ambassadors for Christ to turn your hearts toward God. So today, you may be in this room and you have been walking in your own way. Maybe you've lost sight. Maybe you have been overwhelmed by this toxic world that we're in, and you're just anxious. You're just stressed. And you've lost sight of the fact that Jesus has promised us that he would be a strength and a refuge for us, that God has said he would be a refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. We need that hope in our lives. It's offered to us, and if we deny it, if we turn away from it, we're missing what is available to us. Let me pray for you. Jesus, would you draw very near to us? Would you speak into our hearts where we are anxious, where we are pessimistic? Would you fill us with your hope that even in the negative things, even in our mistakes and our failings, that somehow you are able to redeem all things and that you are able to point us towards Jesus. Father, for those in this room who have lost sight of you, I pray that they have their hope renewed today, that you would fill them with your grace, your love, your strength, that your Spirit would fill each one. Would you pour out your Spirit on us, Lord Jesus? That you would fill those places in our lives that we've taken control of, that we'd surrender them to you. Father, would you speak words of life as the author of life, that you would bring new life into those places in our lives that have been dying and drying up, that we've been doing it our own way in our own strength. Fill us with your strength. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your forgiveness, for your grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. We lift high the name of Jesus today. Amen.